Two views. We've been talking about two views. We first did a lesson, two views of God. We're now doing two views of people. We will do two views of Jesus next, and then perhaps look at two views of the Bible. When we began this current lesson last week, two views of people, we had some introductory remarks the week before, and then last week we looked at the two views of people. We had some time constraints, so we could only look at the first view. But I want to go back and review a little bit of what we said last week. When we began our discussion, we began by looking at the word alienation. And we saw that that word, alienation, has become a central theme for those people who are trying to understand the 20th century. Social observers have noted over the course of the last century that people have felt increasingly separate and separated, increasingly isolated, increasingly alone in Western society, increasingly disconnected from community, disconnected from even themselves. And given the powerful role that the Western church has had in determining people's worldviews, we looked at how one particular Christian view of being human has contributed to this sense of alienation. And I put the word Christian in quotes because, as I said last time, I don't think that this view reflects the heart or the teachings of Jesus. Well, that starting image was the image of being short-term guests on the earth. That starting image is being outsiders, foreigners, strangers on the earth. The image comes that this earth is not our home, that we're just passing through here on our way to our true home, which is in heaven. Many of you are familiar with this song. Now, as I said, there are many things about this image that resonate inside of us, and they point us towards some benefits. It helps us think about rising above the lower, more base parts of our humanity. It helps us think about seeking after the divine. There's some good parts to this image, but there are also very many implications of this image that hinder our spiritual lives. And we looked at those last week. Rather than leading us toward a sense of integration with people, integration with society, and integration with ourselves, what we saw is that when we see ourselves as short-term guests on this planet, it produces a version of Christianity that disengages us from the planet, that estranges us from the earth. It takes away our sense of belonging and gives us a sense of unbelonging. Now, we spent the bulk of our time last week looking at some of the history of Christianity over the years, and we saw that about 200 years after Jesus, early Christianity bumped into another religion called Gnosticism. And the two began to mix it up with one another and formed a hybrid religion, a little bit Christian and a little bit Gnostic. And the central theme of the Gnostic religion was that the material world is bad, bad, bad. The physical world is bad, bad, bad. And that good can only be found in the spiritual world. Consequently, the material world is to be avoided, it is to be shunned, and the spiritual world is to be pursued. The true spiritual path is to steer clear of anything material and to chase after that which is purely spiritual. And this view became the lens through which we begin to look at our religion, begin to look at our scriptures, begin to look at what it meant to follow Jesus. And we begin to see that with those lenses on, we begin to see our story telling us that everything was going to burn, so we should not get too attached to it. Our story began to tell us that the whole cosmos is irreparably corrupted, and it is fit for nothing but destruction. And so, this material, this matter, this stuff is physical after all. And the Gnostics had already told us that God was disdainful of anything material, of anything physical. So, the westernized version of Christianity, certain pockets in the West of Christian development, became a religion of hanging on until the inevitable inferno destroyed the planet. Became a religion of waiting to be taken to our true home, heaven. And one of the saddest things in my life is to watch particularly older people, even in my family, older Christian people who say, oh, I just hate this life and I can't wait to move on to be with Jesus. Christianity became a religion not of repairing what is broken on the earth, but instead became a religion to spread the message to as many people as possible to save themselves, to invite as many people as possible to become followers of God so that they could escape the coming firestorm that would soon destroy everything. And we saw this Christian Gnostic hybrid religion has had staying power over time. It has affected certain sectors of the Christian church throughout the centuries, coming back with regularity. And, as I said last time, it has affected the conservative American church profoundly in the last 100 to 150 years. Now, at other times in history, other Christian people have had a different starting image. They have not started with the image of us being foreigners and strangers, aliens in the land. And with a different starting image, they have been able to resonate deeply with the teachings of Jesus that we are to be repairers of the earth. They could resonate, and they had a bucket in their brain, in their lives, to contain the teachings of Jesus, that we are to be salt, spread across the earth to preserve everything for everyone. That we are light shining on the earth so that everyone can be free of darkness. And those who saw their own humanity this way, those who lived a Christianity born of seeing their humanity this way, have become leaders and have become instigators for many. They have become leaders and instigators of many, if not most, of the major social changes in the last years in Western society. They have become major instigators of social healing and restoration. Now, uninfluenced by this Gnostic virus, they were able to hear and to resonate with the teachings of Jesus. They were able to hear and resonate with the imperative that Jesus taught us about engaging with society, healing society, caring for society. To them, these words were not just add-on afterthoughts in Jesus' teaching. They understood these to be the very centerpiece of Jesus' whole construct about the kingdom of God. And then, energized by their understanding of Jesus and what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, they went forth onto the earth, bringing great transformation and healing. The Christianity that they lived was not the Christianity of the alien, the short-term guest. Theirs was the Christianity of an owner, an engager, a stayer, a caregiver. Their starting image was that God made the earth and clearly stated that it was good. And evil notwithstanding, devils notwithstanding, the fall notwithstanding, pollution notwithstanding, corruption notwithstanding, nothing undoes the intrinsic, essential goodness of the world that God has created and given to us as our home. With this Gnostic-Christian hybrid now affecting our vision, we have tended to pass over some of the teachings of Jesus and some of the essential scriptures, and we've tended to not have a bucket to catch them when we saw them, and they became afterthought kinds of scriptures as opposed to helping us frame our very understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. One case in point is one of the most well-known passages in Scripture, Romans 8. Romans 8 has a decidedly un-Gnostic view of the earth and a decidedly un-Gnostic view of ourselves. Listen to how Paul frames the world in verses 19 through 21. All of creation waits in eager expectation for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the one who subjected it. But our hope is that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom that we, the children of God, await. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Now, if we take off our Gnostic glasses and look at what Paul is saying, it goes something like this. Rooted in the Jewish worldview, he starts in his understanding back in Genesis, and he tries to give us a glimpse of the story that we are living that has a starting point and points toward a future point. And as he tries to frame the future dimensions of this story, he says something like this. Creation began in glorious wonderfulness. The earth and all that was made was a beautiful mix of all that is material and physical and all that is spiritual. And in the beginning, all of it was pronounced good by God. And then it fell into decay. And then it fell into death and sin and corruption and evil and illusion. But throughout history, there have been these divine hints, these divine inputs through the people that are prophets or who are sages or who are saints or who are poets. And they all point in this direction and they say that there is a future before us that is filled with hope. And there is a future before us that is filled with restoration and with redemption. And there is a future that is before us. And if we will listen to the inner voice, we will see that it resonates with God's goodness and speaks to us of a hope and of a promise that this thing ends well. All of the created world is on a cosmic adventure, not just the small sliver of the human spirit. All of it, the rocks and the trees and the legs and the arms and the bones and the skin, just as surely as the human spirit is on an adventure, Paul is saying the physical world, the material world is on the same adventure. All of creation is groaning in eager anticipation that all of it will be set free from this imprisonment to decay. And further, the groans that are going on in creation, these are not the groans of a terminal disease. These are the groans of labor pains, giving birth to something that is new and something that is born of all that is good, preparing for the coming home of this form of hope and promise and life that is promised by the ancients. So, the image that is shaping Paul's story, the image that is shaping Paul's expectations, the image that is shaping Paul's version of Christianity is not the image of the human in spirit alone inheriting the purposes of God. It is not an image of the rest of creation, the rest of the material world being destroyed and dispensed of while the human spirit then is sucked off to some heavenly place. Rather, his vision, the image that informs his thinking about the future is that humanity and creation are on a journey together. They are both on their way to the fulfillment of this divine story. They are both on their way to a new reality. Now, if you were here on Easter, you will remember as we were imagining what the resurrected Jesus was like. We imagined that it happened in categories beyond our understanding. Something unique, something beyond our current capacity to comprehend. Something not seen before or not seen since. Jesus planted a seed, emerged a tree. One thing went in, something very different came out. It wasn't just like he stretched in the grave and he woke up and his eyes opened and he got up and he walked out. Something wonderfully different happened. Planted a body, but emerged a super physical body. Not less physical because he ate fish and he touched and he was touched. But more physical, physical plus, something more. We speculated it might have been something like that. And we said on Easter that our scripture tells us that Jesus was the firstborn of many, each of whom will experience this beyond the categories of our understanding kind of state. Well, what Paul seems to be saying in this text is that it will not only be human beings that experience this, All of creation will experience this transformation. All of creation will experience this redemption. So for Paul, unlike the Gnostics, the world, the creation, matter, the physical world, is not a departing point for the human spirit. It's not like creation is a booster rocket that will take us to some certain stage, and when it's all spent, we'll just drop it off and we'll just go on in this little capsule of the human spirit. No, the creation that God has made is a fellow traveler on this journey. Whatever it is that happens to us in this divinely unfolding story, whatever redemption awaits us in this divinely unfolding story, whatever the restoration and the remaking that awaits us, awaits creation as well. The world, matter, the physical world is on the same journey that we are on. And like us, the earth is moving perpetually toward this great mystery that is before us. This unknown, this transcendent future that we can only see faintly, we're in this thing together, creation and us. And the Christianity that is built on this image, this togetherness image, is going to be very different than the creation built on us being strangers and foreigners, won't it? The Christianity that's built on this image will be closer to the Jewish tradition than to the Gnostic tradition. The whole spiritual world, material world split, this was never a Jewish way of seeing the earth. The Jewish scriptures, interpreted by Jewish believers, which, by the way, was the same way that Jesus saw the world, fostered a voracious appetite for life in all of its material expressions. The material world was to be savored, was to be enjoyed. And in the material world, in the physical world, one could expect to find the sacred. In the material world, one could expect to find the divine. Listen to the Hebrew scriptures from Ecclesiastes. The writer, ostensibly the wisest of all men, Solomon, writes, "I've looked at life from every angle, and this is what I've come to. I've been rich, I've been poor, I've had all the women that you could ever want, I've had all the power you could ever want, I've seen it all, and this is what I've come to. Here's what matters in life. Enjoy it. Enjoy the world you're in. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white." Now, I assume they lived in a very sunny place. That just meant stay cool. "And always anoint your head with oil." And I'm sure that was a good thing, too. It just sounds greasy to me. "Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this life that God has given you under the sun." Here it is. Savor the material world. It is yours. It is your home. It is given to you by God, and it is good. I read an old Jewish saying that I mentioned in the discussion after one of the lessons. I can't remember if it was the first lesson or the second lesson. It says this. A Jewish saying is this. A person will have to give an account on Judgment Day for every good thing which he or she refused to enjoy when they might have enjoyed it. Now, this is a very different way of seeing the world than the Gnostic way of seeing the world. It's a very different way of seeing the world than the matter is so bad it can only burn way of seeing the world. The Gnostic perspective, which, did I mention, is not a Christian perspective, leaves very little room for anything but having to rise above the material world in which we live. The natural world can be nice sometimes, but it's corrupt most of the time. But if you really want to commune with God, then you have to rise above the physical realm. You must suppress it. You must overcome it. Earthly things must be shunned as impediments to spiritual growth. We have to draw a clear distinction between what is secular and what is sacred, what is pious and what is holy, and what is revered and what is sanctified, and what is secular and what is profane, and what is material and what is earthly. In our truest form, the Gnostics believe, we simply don't belong in this world. We're outsiders, guests just traveling through. But the second view, the second way that we see our humanity, completely rejects the idea that we don't belong. This view says, not only do we belong, we are in league with creation. We're traveling companions. We're going this together. Both of us, our story tells us, were created by God. Both of us were pronounced good by God. Both of us have been polluted by evil. Both of us have been corrupted on the journey. And both of us have within us elements that are wonderful and beautiful and divine, and elements that are profane and corrupted. Both of us then become subjected to the redemptive work of God. All of creation, all the material world, both are being reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. It tells us that in Colossians. Both of us are on our way to this mysterious ending to the divine narrative, the divine story. Both of us are made new. Both of us are being made whole. Both of us restored. Both of us redeemed. And this view tells us that we couldn't possibly belong more to the material world than we do. We're partners on this journey. We're co-travelers on this story. And throughout Christian history, there have been some people who have had this as their starting point. This has been their image. One of them, Francis of Assisi, he wrote a poem, The Canticle of the Sun, very famous poem in church history. And it, when I first read it, it sounded dangerous to me. It sounded Eastern to me. It sounded corrupt to me, because it put us so much connected to the created world. It places us in direct solidarity with the birds, in direct solidarity with the insects, with the sun and the moon. The sun in this poem becomes our brother. The moon in this poem becomes our sister. We're partners on this journey, together of us both, moving toward the redemptive work of God, the end of our story. And in both of us, in you and me, the sacred can be found. And in the sun and the moon, and in the rocks and the trees, the sacred can be found. Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote this poem. Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. Only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round it and pluck blackberries. Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. Only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round it and pluck blackberries. It's been difficult for us, influenced as we have been by the Gnostics, to see every common bush afire with God. But when we begin to see our story more clearly, when we begin to see that we do belong on the earth, and we see that God not only is, can be, but is found in this very material, physical world around us, then our eyes are opened to see. We belong on this earth. We belong in the material world. We belong in society, and we belong in nature. And because we belong here, and we're created here, we can expect that these are places where we will encounter God. You can encounter God in the material, physical world. Because we belong here, you can see the divine and you can experience the sacred. Because this is a version of Christianity that says we belong here. We are not aliens. This is a spirituality that helps us overcome this whole Western experience of the last 100 years, where we were alienated from the sacredness in our everyday lives. This is a spirituality that helps us overcome alienation from society, from people, from our culture. We no longer have to see the world split into us and them, because them and us become all a part of belonging. We can stop disdaining society because, like all of creation, it is a traveling companion with us on its way to the redemption of God. It is, like ourselves, moving toward the inevitability of restoration. And this is a spirituality that has built right into it the impetus to engage with and to care for the earth, to repair what is broken and to redeem what is lost on the earth. This is a spirituality that, rather than creating alienation, actually destroys alienation. Rather than fostering estrangement, actually destroys estrangement. Because built right into every human being is a profound need to belong, and when Christian spirituality is at its best, it meets that needs with a profundity unknown. It tells us the story that we are living in such a way that we can see differently, and we live differently, and we look for different things, and we are watching for different things, because when we see ourselves belonging, we look for places to belong. When we see ourselves as belonging, we are watching for the places that we do belong. And when we look for them and when we watch for them, we find them. And we belong. This kind of Christianity gives us a kinship with the planet. And it roots us in the affirmation that all of creation exists and throbs with the energy and the spirit and the life of the divine, and all of creation is on this eternal adventure, and we are on it with creation, and we are all moving toward God's loving purposes, and of this we are a part, a contributing part, a repairing part, a healing part. The world that you live in, the world that I live in, it's filled with anguish and it's filled with injustice. And for us to take the role that Jesus outlined for us in our teachings is tough, because if we're busy over here in this Gnostic reality, we come to this experience. I mentioned it this way in the first lesson. Here's a minister preparing his lesson. And he's looking at the Bible verses, and he's got on his Gnostic glasses that are telling him, here's what matters. We have got to get off of this planet, and we've got to go. So he comes to the lessons of Jesus. And Jesus says, you got to care for the poor, and you got to look out for the hungry, and you've got to care for the naked. And we've got Paul talking about being redeemers of the earth, and we talk about all this stuff, and we think, oh, my Lord, how are we going to get to that? So he's preparing his lessons, and you think, well, you know, Jesus said it. It's right there. We've got to do it. We don't have any time, we don't have any energy left over, but I'm going to stand up and I'm going to preach this lesson, and here we're going to do, and I'm going to stand up and I'm going to preach the lesson. So he does. He stands up and he says, you got to care for the poor. You got to clothe the naked. You've got to feed the hungry. You got to visit those who are in prisoners. You got to do it. You got to do it. You got to do it. Now, I don't know when you're going to do it, but you've got to, because Jesus said, so we hear it and we want to do what's right. So what we do is we take it on and we say, okay, I got to do it. So we put it in our backpack of things that we've got to do, and off we go to do it. And we do it. And we don't have a framework for understanding why we do it, and we don't have any space in our life for doing it, because in addition to doing that, we've got this all this other stuff that our Gnostic hybrid religion is telling us we have to do, and when are we going to get to it, and how are we going to do it? And rather than seeing ourselves naturally moving into this role, we put it as a tacked on, added on thing. It wears us down. It wears us out. And so we come to the end of having done that with our youthful zeal. And we say, oh, I don't have any space left inside of me for any of this anymore. And we quickly back away. And we quickly say, that may be something that I'm supposed to do, but I just can't see it. And as a result, we become tired and worn out and beaten up. And as a result, the Christian church retreats into its own walls and says, we're just too tired to go out there and save the world. We can't do it. And so we walk around with this guilt. We walk around with this sense, you know, Jesus told us to do it, but I don't know how I'm supposed to do it. Rather than having a very natural way of just being part of the earth and making it a contribution. In the first lesson, I used this illustration. I said, most of us feel relatively comfortable with the whole idea of owning a home. Not so comfortable with the idea of owning the earth. But let's just see what we can learn from owning a home. When you own a home, you walk into your home and you have certain privileges. You have the ability to make it the way you like it so that it creates peace for you. You have a way to design it, and it's a sanctuary, and you come home and you rest and you're there, and there it is. You get certain privileges that accrue to you. But sure enough, as soon as you get privileges, you've got responsibilities. And now the gutters have to be cleaned out. And now the plumbing has to be fixed. And all this stuff has to be done. And we've done a relatively good job of balancing out the benefits that accrue to owning a home and the responsibilities that accrue when we own a home. But what doesn't balance out so well for us is the idea of being owners on the earth. Because we don't see the benefits that accrue to us. We just see the responsibilities. because it's this tacked on, added on thing. And so many Christian people that I know are just worn out with the idea of service, worn out with the idea that we would be repairers of the earth. And as opposed to finding this natural way of just being on the earth and belonging, and as belongers, we just naturally contribute what is ours to give. We don't have that framework in our mind, and we can trace the lack of that framework all the way back 1,800 years to the incursion of Gnosticism into our faith. The world is filled with anguish, and we belong here. We belong to one another. When we see someone who is succumbing to the ravages of hunger or inequality or oppression or pain or suffering, that person is my brother and that person is my sister. And I know how to take care of my brother and I know how to take care of my sister. And it isn't an us and them reality with my brother, with my sister. It's just part of life. These people are mine and I am theirs. And we tend one another because we belong here. And we walk through the earth and we see part of it that's broken. That's what we do. We fix that part of us because we're owners here. We're not guests. We belong on the earth. We belong to the earth. We belong to the people of the earth. I belong to the businesses and the families and the neighborhoods that are part of the earth that I walk. I belong here. And I have a mission that is born of my belonging. I stand on God's good earth, and I belong here. You stand on God's good earth, and you belong here. We see the plight of those who hurt, and we never, never, never say, it will be better for you when you get to heaven. No. We say that our God is redeeming all of the cosmos, and he has entrusted us with some small role in this redemptive process. And he has placed us here, and he's made this our home, and it is redeeming us. And at the same time, God is redeeming the earth, and we are on this journey together and partners with God in this journey. And so naturally, as followers of Jesus, we take up the business of our God because it is the family business. We go about our days repairing the earth. We go about our days when we do our jobs, redeeming the workplace in which we work, redeeming the relationships that are fractured where we go. Of course we do this because we're owners here. This is our family, this is our home, and we take care of our home. And this is a very different version of Christianity rooted in a very different starting image of our own humanity. So I want you to take that vision, and if you would, close your eyes. I would like you to take three belly breaths, you know, those relaxing your body, breathe from your tummy, relax your shoulders, relax your face, relax your back and your midsection. And I want you to put your feet squarely on the ground, heel and toe on the floor. Now, I watch this building going up. And I know that there are 6 inches of cement, and underneath that there are 6 inches of stone, and underneath that there are feet and feet of this red, red, red Carolina clay. And that stone and that clay that you feel underneath the ball of your foot and the heel of your foot right now, that stone and that clay makes up this earth of ours. And I want you to take a moment to feel your own groundedness on that earth. I want you to feel your own connectedness to that earth. And I would like you to take a moment as you're breathing and breathe in the reality that you belong here. And allow yourself a little space to recover from this viral infection that has infected our religion and stolen away your sense of belonging. And stolen away your sense of groundedness, and has stolen away your sense of owning and caring for the earth. And as you feel the soles of your feet, and as you feel your connection to this earth, and as you feel yourself belonging to the planet, belonging to our society, and belonging to one another, belonging in your very body, belonging in your soul, and let me pray for you. Dear God, we ask that you would help us see our humanity another way. That you would help us see ourselves being people another way. That you would help us see ourselves being ourselves another way. A belonging way. An unalienated way. A connected way. And I ask, Holy Spirit of God, within each, to lead us back to a story that is our home. Back to a spirituality that finds comfort being on this earth, recognizing that this is our divine home. And though it has fallen, and though it is corrupted, and though there is plenty of evidence around for evil and bad, that nevertheless, God can be found in the material world. The sacred could be seen in the physical world. Open our eyes. And then, Lord, would you return us back to a sense of mission that is sustainable? Not that we would go out and do missions, but we would simply be people of mission, owners of the earth, watching out for our brothers and our sisters, watching out for our home, caring for our home, having a stake in the planet because of your teaching, Jesus, on the kingdom of God, caring for the people that God so loves. Be that so among us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.